While you're turning there, Skip was doing well, Skip Heitzig from Calvary, Albuquerque, until this afternoon, and I heard that he's gone back in. He put plates because he had a bleeding in his brain, so they took and put plates into his head a couple weeks ago, and that seemed to help, and he was doing fine. I texted him, he texted me back, so I figured he's doing all right. And then I heard this afternoon that his brain is bleeding again, and so they took him back into surgery this evening. So that's a cause for prayer, certainly, that God would just touch him and be with his family and his church in this time. So let's begin tonight with a word of prayer for Skip. Lord, we come to you with Skip. We come to you with Lenya and his son, Lord, with his family. We, Lord, lift him up to you in this time, Lord. We pray, God, that you would touch and heal him, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you give the doctors wisdom if you choose to use them as your instruments. And God, that you would just be with the church there as well as they are going through this with him, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just by your Spirit hold the family close and minister your comfort and your peace to them. And God, that you would just touch and heal, and that Skip would come out of the other side of this, Lord, with no kind of lasting impact to his speaking or his ability, Lord, to teach and to communicate your word, Lord. And so we commit him to you, Lord. We ask you just to have your hand upon him. And Lord, we pray now that as we open your word, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would strengthen our faith. And God, as we've gathered tonight to remember, Lord, what you've done for us and the love that you have for us, we pray for a special blessing on this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last time together, we began to look at what real love is. In answer to the question that Foreigner asked, I want to know what love is. Guess what? God has given us a very clear definition as we have studied together these first seven verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we see it's not something that is an emotion. It's something that take action. It's an action. It's as DC Talk said, it's a verb. And we see that Paul laid that out very clearly. He spoke of the patience of love. How it's kind when it's long suffering, not fretful, doesn't walk around anxious and focused on itself. You see, a person that has got the love of God is willing to sacrifice for others. A good definition that I found of agape is, agape love is the power that moves us to respond to someone else's needs with no expectation of reward. That's not something I can muster up in my flesh, because you know what my flesh cares about? It screams, it's all about you, dude. It's your comfort, your convenience. You see, God's love demonstrated, of course, perfectly in Jesus Christ is what we need, and that kind of love. We've looked at the other kinds of love. There's eros, which is erotic or sensual love. There's phileo, which is brotherly love. There's storge, which is a family kind of friendship love. And then there's agape, which is God's love. And without that love, it really doesn't matter what else we do. Paul, in the first few verses there, says, even as we speak with the tongues of men and of angels. In other words, words are nothing without love. They may be beautiful. They may, touch people's hearts. But they can't really transform people's lives if those words that are shared are not shared in the love of God. Prophecy is nothing. What good does it do to warn people, to give people information, if it doesn't demonstrate in your own life transformation and you don't care about them? Wisdom is nothing. A professor can be in love with teaching, and he can love the subject he's teaching, and he can love the place that he's teaching. But if he doesn't love the students he's teaching, then according to God, all his wisdom amounts to nothing. Faith is nothing. Works are nothing. Martyrdom is nothing without love. And so we saw that very clearly and left off there last time together in verse 7. And we read, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, endures all things. And then verse 8, love never fails. You see, love can handle anything. It never fails. Why? Because it's from God. It is His Spirit that enables us. And that's why the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God's love towards me, God's love towards you, it never fails. It never falters. It doesn't fall apart, you see, and it doesn't depend on circumstances or emotion. He goes on and he says, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Paul's very clear here that the day is coming when, guess what? There will be no need for prophecy, divine interpretation, or revelation of the will of God. We won't need any words of edification or exhortation or comfort. Why? Because everybody will be perfectly comforted and edified in heaven. No more exhortations in heaven. We will be in glory with Jesus. Tongues will vanish away because, you see, everything will be known in heaven. There's nothing that we will need to communicate, you see, in a way that is inferior in any capacity or limited in any capacity. Why? Because we are in glory and we will be known. And we will know even as we are known, the Bible says. That's why there will be no need for a word of knowledge. We'll have perfect knowledge. And then Paul goes on here and he says in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. He describes the limited knowledge we have presently. I continue to read God's Word. I've read the Word over and over again. I've taught the book several times. And I continue to discover new things. I continue to grow in my knowledge of the Lord. But when Jesus comes, when we're in His presence, that will no longer be the case. You see, when that which is perfect comes, and now there's a debate here on that little statement, that line. But that which is it perfect in verse 10 has come. There are those who say that that speaks of the Word of God. Listen. Again, we don't divide up over these things. I love the my brothers and sisters that think that, well, that which is perfect means the Bible. There's a group of people out there, and they're good people, godly people, scholars, students of God's Word, and they say that which is perfect is the Scripture. They say that the canonization of the New Testament canceled, once the Scriptures were compiled, they canceled the need for prophecy. It canceled the need for words of knowledge and words of wisdom, the need for tongues or anything, since everything man needed to know could be found in Scripture. You see, now that's an interesting interpretation, and as I've said, it is common in certain schools. But I have a problem with that, because it goes on here and it says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And then he goes on to say, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then," what's it say there? "Face to face." I honestly believe that what is being spoken of here in the context is when we, in that day, finally go home to be with the Lord and we see Jesus face to face. He talks about now as opposed to then. Now we don't see so clear. You see, he's talking about, you see, he says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And he says, so we see in a mirror now. In other words, as a child has to mature and grow, and then they come to that day where they've reached maturity. They continue to grow until we come to the place to where we see Jesus face to face and we are complete. We are in His presence. There's no more need, you see, to see dimly. We see fully and clearly God in all His radiant beauty and glory. He says we see through a mirror dimly, presently. Now mirrors, we know that they didn't exist really until the mid-1200s, where they kind of began to perfect them. Prior to that, what they would do, and what Paul is referring to here, is a piece of polished brass or metal or, and then you could see your image, but sort of like now, you know, if you walked up to some glass doors and the sun happens to be shining on you, you can see kind of what you look like, but not nearly as clearly as you can if that had that mirrored stuff painted on the back of that glass. That's brutal when you get my age. You know, you like the way you look in the dim view of yourself. You look pretty good there. But when you get that clear mirror, you see dimly, but when you get that full mirror, especially if you get that magnification mirror, and you need that at my age, you see, nothing is hidden at that point. Everything is seen clearly at that point. And so Paul, you see, says that although we see things spiritually, presently, we don't see them clearly right now. We still have questions. You and I still have questions. There's still things that we don't understand, but once we come into the presence of the Lord and we see Him face to face, that's what 1 John chapter 3, John is speaking and referring to this. He says in verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God. It does not, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." You see, he talks about the day when we come face to face with the Lord, and when we see Him, we'll be like Him. We'll see Him as He is, in all His beauty and in all His glory. He says there in verse 12, now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Jesus knows every detail about your life and my life. Do you know that? He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows who of you are paying attention to what I'm saying and who are like off in thinking about tomorrow and what they're going to do or what they're going to eat after church or, you know, what's going to happen this weekend. And He knows everything about you and me. There is nothing hidden. All things are naked and open before whom we have to do. You see, He knows everything about us. He knows the number of hairs on my head. He knows I got a cut today. He knows how many I lost in the process. You see, He's a detail God. You look around in His creation, the details He pays attention to. The day is coming, and I'm looking forward to that day, when I will know Him even as He knows me. Can you imagine that? To know God just like He knows me. To know Him fully and increasingly. And it's going to be wonderful. But that's the day where I believe we meet Him face to face. And until that day, He says, now abides faith, hope, and love. Faith. We need faith. It looks back. Faith tells me that Jesus came and allows me to embrace what Jesus did for me on the cross. Faith reminds me that when Jesus said, as He hung there on that cross, it is finished. It reminds me that work on the cross, His shed blood, cleanses me from my sin. That I don't have to walk around living in condemnation, living under a cloud of guilt, living in defeat, living like it depends on me, you see, to make me right with God. I'm so thankful that the cross, when Jesus said it is finished, the payment for my sins, for your sins, for all of our sins, past, present, and future, they're forgiven there at the cross. Aren't you glad about that? You see, the enemy constantly tries to take that away from you. To cloud your mind, to think that there's something you must do, to not believe what Jesus says, it is finished. The payment for sin is finished. The idea, you see, that the enemy will present to us, well, yes, but you need to do this in order to really be saved, or you need to do that, and if you work hard, you can do this, and you can be super saint, and you know what? Be what God wants you to be. Be where God wants you to be. Put your trust and your faith in Him completely. He knows you better than you know yourself. And listen, don't live in the past. Don't live in the past failures. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. That's intentional. Yeah, I messed up yesterday. Did you? How many times has today the enemy brought that up to you? And then sometimes he gets a little help from husbands or wives or kids or bosses. Sometimes from friends. They remind you of, oh yeah, sure, you know, you're going to change. You did it again. Yeah, it's a battle, isn't it? But that's where I believe what God says, the victory is given to me in Jesus. I simply need to lay hold of it, and I lay hold of it by saying, I believe in the finished work of the cross. I believe what the Bible says, if I confess my sins, He, God, is faithful and just because of the cross. He is just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. What do you believe? It alters and changes your behavior. So my past, I don't have to live back there. You see, I can be one who walks in confidence. And my hope, it's not in me. Faith in the finished work of the cross. As I look back, my sins are taken care of. I look forward, and my hope isn't in me. My hope, you see, tells me, listen, Jesus is coming. You see, He told His disciples, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Tonight, if you're a child of God, don't you let anybody tell you that God is not there for you, to care for you, and going to, and even presently, preparing for you a place for you to spend eternity in glory with Him. That's our hope. Our hope, as I have shared many times, is not in the economy. It's not in the political scene. It is not in the morality or in anything in this country or the world. You see, our hope, our security, our certainty must be in Jesus Christ alone. Hope reminds me that I don't have to be upset and uptight about the future. So guess what? Folks, guess what I do? I can watch the news. Yeah, but Pastor, look at it. It's everything's a mess. Yeah, but my hope isn't in the mess. My hope is in Jesus. And guess what? He told me the mess would come. I know how it ends. You see, that's key. And so what does that free me to do? Since my past, I don't have to live, look into my past and my failures, because, man, I messed up, but Jesus cleaned it up. And my hope is in heaven, man. It's in Christ. It's guaranteed. He's preparing a place for me to take me because He loves me, and He'll never leave me or forsake me. So you know what that does to me presently? I'm free to love those around me in the present, you see. To be patient, to be kind and not cranky and grumpy because I watch the news, to go, hey, Lord, help me to love like You love, to live like You lived. Love frees me in the present. I don't have to live without the peace, without the joy. I don't have to live in my own power and strength and ability. I can trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not to my own understanding. In every all my ways acknowledge Him. And He wants to direct my paths. Depart from evil and do good. And guess what? It'll be health to your nerves. You won't have a nervous breakdown. You won't be a bundle of nerves and all anxious and wrought up and living in, you know, stress land. You'll be living in just freedom and joy as Jesus designed us and desires us to live. I mean, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that you have today, no matter what happens, the hope of heaven, and you've got God's protection. You see, He's there for you, to take care of you no matter what may come your way. Then he goes, these three in verse 13 there. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest is love. As essential as faith and hope are, Paul singles out love as the greatest virtue because it's only through love that we are able to respond to God and to others presently. You see, the person that lacks faith won't be able to love in the present because they're paralyzed by the hurts and the sins, the guilt of their past. The person who lacks hope will not be able to love in the present because he's too worried and wrought up and anxious about his retirement account and his future and what's Social Security going to do and what's health self-insurance going to do? Am I going to get that raise? And listen again, your hope in Jesus. Only the person who puts his past behind him through the power of the cross, only the person who looks forward to the future through the promise of heaven can truly love God in the present. And that's what we are called to do. That's what we are to be all about as believers in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says here, I mean, it goes on here in verse 1 of chapter 14. And he says, pursue love. Pursue love. Why? Because that's the key. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're to grow in. That is what is going to last on into eternity. You see, that love of God for you, your love for others, is something that actually, if we love one another properly, we are going to see more people in eternity. The kingdom of God will increase, you see, because the world watching sees real love among the body of Christ, the believers, and they sense real love from the believers to them. There's a passion and a concern for the lost and the broken and the hurting. And that's the way it should be. That's why Paul says, pursue love. And then he says, desire spiritual gifts. I mean, the gifts are great. The gifts of the Spirit are something that I believe are still available to us today. I don't think we need the Spirit any less today. Just because we have the Bible, I believe we still need the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit presently. Because the battle ensues, doesn't it? The enemy doesn't let up. He's always there trying to destroy us and confuse us and take us down. And so we need everything that the Spirit of God has for us. And I believe that the gifts are available for today. But Paul says, so you need desire those. But especially that you may prophesy. Now, Paul here is turning a corner a bit. And he's going to talk to these Corinthians about their behavior in the assembly. Had you walked into a service there in Corinth, you would have walked into a service that was a bit of a circus. You see, and Paul is going to, in this chapter, deal with that. In this chapter, there is a verse towards the end that says, let everything be done decently and in order in the church. You see, that was not the case when you walked into the church in Corinth. There was chaos. There were divisions. People were using their gifts, the gift of prophecy, the words of knowledge and tongues and that kind of a thing. They were using their gifts and they were exercising them, but they were showing off with them. Watch this. I'm more spiritual than you. I can speak in tongues. Watch this. I've got a prophetic word from God to all of you. Listen to me. And it was drawing the attention to themselves. Paul is correcting that in this chapter. And he says, listen, when it comes to gifts, hey, great, use them. But use them in love. That's why he says, pursue love. Desire spiritual gifts. Do not pursue spiritual gifts. Note that. Pursue love. In other words, everything that you do by way of using the gifts that God has given you by the power of His Spirit, when you come together, listen, don't show off your gifts and pursue gifts so that you can blow people's minds with them and draw attention to yourself. But pursue love. And in love, especially that you may prophesy. You see, the reason that he wants them to prophesy is prophecy just is divine revelation or interpretation of the will of God. They're words spoken that bring encouragement to action. They bring edification. They bring exhortation. They bring comfort. That's what prophecy does. And who is it among us that doesn't need the assurance of God's love and God's care? We all do, don't we? And that's why Paul says the gift of prophecy is something that, man, if you want gifts, seek out that one. Now, the gift of prophecy, folks, is not a prepared sermon. The gift of prophecy is something the Holy Spirit gives at a time or a moment to a church or to an individual. I have prepared sermons. I'm preaching one tonight. I've prepared sermons on Sunday mornings. I have my notes. I have every word that I'm going to say typed out. They're all here. But there have been times where I have spoken and it's not in my notes. And there have been times where I don't understand why I started talking about this situation. And I'm sharing it. And then I get back. And it's not an excuse for rabbit trails. Okay, I'm not making one. But I've gotten on those too. So I won't blame that on the Holy Spirit, okay? But there have been times where I've shared with you before. At one service, I didn't say a certain thing. In fact, I think I shared with you last week together, but some of you may not have been here, that there was a time when I was sharing at the services, and I didn't say anything about people living together, a man and a woman living together, not being married, and how it was sin, and that they needed to recognize it as such and come to Christ and receive forgiveness and set things right and get married. And I didn't share that in the first service. I shared it in the second service, I believe, or third, whichever one, it doesn't matter. But somebody came up to me after the service and said, man, you know what? I sat in second service and listened to the message. And then these friends of mine that I invited, they came. They got here late, so they came to third service. And these friends I invited, well, they're not, they claim to be Christians, but they're living together. And you didn't say anything about that second service. And then when you started saying that third service, I'm going, whoa! That's a prophetic word for that couple, for that moment that God wanted them to hear, that I didn't prepare under the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to their hearts directly and that issue directly. That's what prophecy is. And Paul says when we come together as a church, when we speak to one another, if we're going to use the gifts that He has given to us, desire and prefer the gift of prophecy. If you have the gift of prophecy and you have a word for somebody, then you need to speak it. And sometimes it can be in a service where we're just waiting on the Lord in a smaller group, and the Lord just gives you a word, and you get prophecy, and it's God speaking, and God will speak. And I've had this happen where, hey, there's someone in here right now whose, you know, marriage is on the rocks, and God wants you to know that if you will just, confess to your wife your sin and repent of it, that God is going to do a great work and use you in the future for a counseling ministry or something. And you get a word like that, and you speak it out, and then there's somebody that is here in that place, and they hear that word and they recognize that's for them, and they're encouraged, they're exhorted. You see, that's the gift of prophecy in action. It's not something, though, it's used again in love. If somebody says, "I have a word from the Lord and I just want to share it with you all right now," and they say, and it goes like, "You're all a bunch of jerks, and you don't pray enough, and you need to repent. What's the matter with you? You stupid?" That's a false prophecy. That's not a word from the Lord. He doesn't talk like that. That's not edifying, and that doesn't build up, you see. That doesn't bless. That frustrates and antagonizes, perhaps, people and puts them down. In his book, Systematic Theology, Dr. Duffield and Dr. Van Cleve described the gift of prophecy this way, and I quote, "The Spirit anoints the believer to speak forth to the body, not premeditated words, but the Spirit supplies words spontaneously to uplift, encourage, and to incite to faithful obedience and service to bring comfort and consolation." So that's what prophecy does. And Paul is making that something that should be a priority in our lives when we come together as a church. Then he goes on here in verse 2. He says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." Now, Paul talks about what maybe you've heard if you've ever been to a Pentecostal church or you've ever turned on TBN, more in the past probably than in the present. Things have changed a bit in a positive way. But, you know, I don't know if you've ever been in a church where somebody suddenly goes, "Shandala gadabari," and then they just start speaking this gibberish. Now, that, they would say, is speaking in tongues. And they would also say that I just came under the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've ever seen Benny Hinn, have you ever seen Benny Hinn? Anybody ever watch Benny Hinn? I'm not saying he's not a Christian. I'm not saying he doesn't love Jesus. Not for me to judge. What I'm saying is some of the antics that he performed and blamed on the Holy Spirit. You know what, man? And they fall down. They got catchers. They hire catchers to catch them when they fall down. And it's all, you know, a dog and pony show. I mean, it's, and then of course they shake on the floor and all that crazy stuff. You know what? And they say, "Oh, the Spirit." And you got the people there a little while back. I think it's kind of died down, but there was this, you know, laughing in the Spirit. And you had the people just laughing uncontrollably in the Spirit. The power of the Spirit came upon him. He's just laughing in the Spirit. You blame the Holy Spirit for that. And it's some of the things that go on. Again, I'm not saying these people don't love God, but they're ignorant of things that God says they shouldn't be ignorant of, and that is the gifts of the Spirit and how they are to operate in the church. And they, you know what, they're not for the glorification or to draw attention to yourself. In fact, if a work is a work of the Holy Spirit. If a person is filled with and walking in the Spirit, what's the Spirit do? He won't speak of himself. Who's the Spirit draw attention to? Jesus. That's right. So anytime a guy's going around, come and see the Holy Spirit, move, come and see the Holy Spirit, that right off should go, okay, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit's goal is to point to Jesus, not even to himself, and certainly not to us. The power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in a person is going to point people to Jesus, you see. And the result of being filled with the Spirit and exercising the gifts of the Spirit is not for the sake of drawing attention to me or to you. And Paul says what happens in the church here, in the Church of Corinth, is people were getting up and just speaking in tongues, man. Just in the middle of the service, just speaking in tongues. I've been in services, maybe you've been in services, where the pastor is teaching the Word of God, and all of a sudden, somebody gets up, I've been in these services, and they start speaking in tongues, just out of nowhere. Like right now, if one of you just got up while I'm teaching, and you just, and then they shout louder so they can be heard, you can hear them out in the parking lot. I never forget the first time I went into a church and that happened. It freaked me out, man. And Paul's going to talk about that in a few minutes. But, I mean, that is, now let me ask you, if that happens, are you blessed? You may be impressed. Wow. He's loud. I don't know what that was. And did anybody understand what he was saying? The answer? Nope. You see, they didn't understand why. Because, well, he was speaking in tongues. Now, tongues, that abuse has led some to think that this gift is not something that is for today or that God still uses today. And that is something that I should desire, you see, for myself. And that's not a good conclusion to come to. Because, you see, the gift of tongues is, as Paul says here, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Okay? There's times where I may be praying for someone, and you know what? I'm with the elders and we're praying for someone, and then I pray, and then one of them starts praying, and there's times where under my breath I'll just start to pray in the Spirit. I have the gift of tongues. I exercise the gift of tongues for self-edification, for, you know, just in my life, and I'll begin to pray in the Spirit. When I pray, I don't understand what I'm saying when I pray in the Spirit. But I do, and I recognize that God knows what I'm saying because it's my Spirit praying. Paul will draw our attention to that. But when it comes to, and we'll get in more detail of that, but when it comes to the public service, when it comes to a meeting like this in church, you see, when we gather together, unless somebody has the interpretation of the tongue and what is being expressed so people can understand it, it's no good. The gift of tongues is great for your devotional life. It's great for your worship. It's great for your prayer life. Because unless you have perfect mastery of the English language and you feel that you can express the depth of your emotion in English, which is wonderful, good for you, I can't. I remember when I received the gift of tongues, they used to, ask you to come down and then start repeating after them, and they'd lay hands on you and pray for you and start repeating after them. I was very uncomfortable with it because of the background I came from where I'd seen the abuse of it. So I said, Lord, you know, maybe I should do that, but I'm scared. Because I saw the abuse, I was scared. And so, Lord, I just want you to give it to me. And I kept asking him for it. And then one night, all alone in my house in Rialto on Pepper Street, right off the freeway, I was just, God had just blessed my day and he had given me money that was in my pocket of my Levi jacket that I didn't know where it came from to pay rent and that I didn't have. And I was just so blessed that I just started just praying, and I was praying and before I went to bed and just praying, and Lord, just thanks, you're awesome. And then it just didn't seem enough. And Lord, if I could just express it more fully. And then all of a sudden, I just began to speak in tongues. And I'm going, wow, what's this? And you know what? God, that's the way he did it in my life. He overcame that fear as I just began to express. And I just didn't have the words. You ever been overwhelmed with sorrow and you didn't? It talks about in the Bible groanings in the spirit that you can't be uttered. You ever? You're just groaning in the spirit that can't be uttered. Well, that's what happened. Only I was overwhelmed not with sorrow. I was overwhelmed with joy. And the words like bless you and thank you and praise you weren't enough. And so there's this work, there's the Holy Spirit inside that just began to pray and through my spirit. And it was something that bypasses the intellect, which is why a lot of people have a problem with it. See, we tend to worship our brains and anything that's outside of our brains. That's why the Bible says, guess what? My ways are not your ways, brainiacs. Intellectual people, don't worship your brain. Worship me. And I can do things that defy and go outside of your intellect. You see, I'm not bound by your brain. And my intellect, you see, didn't understand. It bypassed when I began to speak in tongues. Doesn't mean my intellect wasn't engaged, but it was not supervising, you see, the articulation of my spirit, who has a greater capacity of expression as the Holy Spirit, you see, through my spirit is crying out to God. And thus I can express myself in worship and devotion and adoration to the Lord to a greater degree because of the gift of tongues. But, again, as we will see, that gift is primarily for self-edification, and it has very limited use in a public assembly. And Paul is going to give us the limitations, but he's not going to give them to us tonight because he's run out of time to give them to us tonight. But we will pick up where we have left off here in verse 5, where Paul says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. So to me, that means, guess what that means? That means he wishes we all spoke with tongues. Okay? No, just a select few. No? No, Paul says, I wish you all. If the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, wished that we all spoke with tongues, guess what? He wishes we all spoke with tongues. Some of you are freaking out right now. Others of you are probably saying, as I did when I first heard about this, I started attending Harvest, and I just started attending the church, and I thought, this is a cool church. And then Greg taught on this particular section. I thought, oh no, they're going to whack out like that. Like, I don't want to go to that. I don't want to go through that again. Listen. Hang in there. Don't leave the church yet. Okay? Hear what the Spirit of God and the Word of God says. Hear it out. And I think you'll see that this is not something to be afraid of. But this is something that God desires for us as His children. And the gifts of the Spirit are to be exercised by the people who are filled with the Spirit of God. So we'll end it there tonight and enter into a time of communion. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word tonight. And Lord, as always, we thank You for the presence of Your Holy Spirit to teach us. And Lord, I know this subject that we're dealing with here is not one that that some are comfortable with. And yet, Lord, this is Your Word. We like it when we can completely understand everything and it's all rational and is all nicely packaged and it all makes complete sense in our own rational, intellectual comprehension. But God, You're bigger than that. And Lord, while You've given us a brain, Lord, You are not confined by our thinking. Lord, may our minds be set on You. May we be those who are, as Romans says, renewing our minds, Lord, through the teaching, through the direction and the instruction of Your Word. May we not settle just for the kinds of things that make us comfortable. May we be challenged to be a godly, you know, Spirit-filled people, Lord. And I pray, Lord, tonight as we come to the communion table, Lord, talk about defying our intellect. It makes no sense to us why You would send Your Son to die on that cross for us, to take what we deserve for our sin. God, we don't deserve it. Lord, what happened on that cross, we can't fully comprehend when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" Being God in the flesh Himself. Lord, for that moment when there was that turning of Your face, when the sins of the world were dumped upon Him, who can comprehend, who can fully understand? But then again, You've told us not to lean to our own understanding. But Lord, we take by faith and we believe that, Lord, You sent Your Son for that very purpose. To demonstrate that while we were yet sinners, before we cared about You or knew You, You loved us. And that love was seen, not just said, as You hung on that cross, as Your blood was shed in our place. And so tonight as we gather, Lord, to remember that. God, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, Lord, that they would come tonight. And Lord, that they might receive, Lord, the forgiveness that You have purchased on that cross for them. Lord, if they're not sure that their sin is forgiven, they don't know tonight with certainty that they have that hope of heaven. God, may they come tonight, Lord, and respond to the love that You've shown in taking and in paying the price for their sin. They don't have to live in guilt. They don't have to walk around in condemnation and defeat. They can have victory because of what was accomplished on the cross of Calvary, where You took their guilt, their shame, and paid the price for their sin so that they could be free and forgiven and be changed and have the hope of heaven. And our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight. You're not sure your sin is forgiven. You've come and you don't know that you have the hope of heaven. And tonight you say, I want my sins forgiven. I want the guilt taken away. I want to quit putting my faith and my trust in myself and in other people. I want to put my faith and trust and hope in Jesus, who will give me life presently, abundantly, and life eternally. You see, God is waiting to do that if you'll just come to Him. And tonight, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you know what? What are you waiting for? There's no hope in this world. You see, it's only in Christ. And things are lining up just like He said. If He came today, are you ready? If this was your last day on planet Earth, do you know that your sin is forgiven? You have that hope of heaven. If you don't, Right now, I want you to just stand up wherever you are. And I want to lead you in a word of prayer so that you don't have to live in question anymore. You can live in confidence in the finished work of the cross. Jesus loves you. That's why He died in your place. He took the guilt, the shame, and the pain, and the separation for your sin. So that you don't have to walk around lonely and empty, but you can have a relationship with the Creator who made you with purpose and plan, and to share glory with Him. Anyone in this last moment, you don't know Christ and you want to know Him. You're not sure your sin is forgiven. You don't know that if you died, you'd have the hope of heaven. You stand wherever you're at, and I just want to lead you in a word of prayer before we end this time of communion. Anyone? Lord, I thank You now that we as a family are invited to this family meal. And God, I pray that as we Lord, partake. Lord, Your word says that we are not to take in an unworthy manner. And Lord, that means that we need to have an attitude of gratitude and appreciation. We need to have an attitude of humility if there is sin, Lord, in our lives. And may we quit justifying and rationalizing and minimizing it. Lord, may we agree with You and confess that sin, not excuse it any longer, but to do what You have asked us to do. Confess it, acknowledge it as sin, and Lord, here ask forgiveness, and then Lord, bring repentance and help us to judge ourselves, that we not be judged. Help us to do business here with You, Lord, and desire, Lord, to live lives of godliness and purity in the power and the presence of Your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, just bless this time now as we enter in. In Jesus' name we pray.